part three of a little summer mini-series. We've called it the Summer of Our Contentment. And the first 2 weeks, we kind of ripped off the Band-Aid a little bit, right? There's some parts of it that are a little bit convicting when we think of contentment. And when we understand that contentment is not just the icing on the Christian cake, it's actually a vital piece. In fact, we are told many times in Scripture, do not grumble, that we're to live with contentment. There's some words that kind of interchange. And so as we think through even just the type of word in Scripture that we run into, these words that command us to rejoice, to have joy, to live at peace, to know the blessing of the Lord, all those kind of, those sort of terms that kind of collectively point to this idea of something inside of me that we've used this definition, this inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. There is contentment. Our world says contentment works something like this. If your wants and haves could meet, that point where those two things hit the same moment, the same amount, the same volume of whatever it is that you think you want and you have, if those two things could ever meet, you would be content. The problem with that, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, is that rarely does that happen. And so we're left with a couple approaches to that. One is we could somehow try to decrease our wants. If I could just want less, then perhaps what I have would line up with my wants. Very hard to control what you want. It feels very much like an impulse of the heart. You can fight it, but man, it is a seemingly losing battle. The other approach, the one our world takes, is have more, right? And every advertisement, every billboard, every commercial you've ever watched in your life is to that end. If you just had this car, this trip, this body, whatever it would be, then you would be content. And so the goal of life is just to go out and get more. And one day, if you could chase it down enough, you would find contentment. Now, the problem is, and every once in a while we realize this, we look up from this ever elusive pursuit. And we see someone who has the thing that we think we need. They got the car. They got the house. They got the degree. They got the spouse. They got the whatever the thing is. They're traveling. They're doing. They have it all. And yet, they are not content. It's actually a very interesting thing. And so what most people do is they choose to look away because they don't want that dream, that facade, that mirage to be destroyed. And so we continue to pursue the things we think we want with the confidence that when I get them, I would be happy. And I don't know what's wrong with all these other people who aren't. Scripture comes along and says there's a third way. A third important way, a truth that rests in the essential character of who God is. That if we could come to the place where we had the conviction that Scripture teaches of who God is, we would actually discover contentment. A conviction that God is, as this definition says, a wise father. And when I woke up in the morning, rather than thinking I need to go and pursue a whole lot of things to get what I want, that somehow I could find contentment, if I could understand that God is all-powerful and he is wise and he is good. And he loves you and me beyond anything we could ever fathom. And that if I don't have the things I think I want, perhaps God knows better. Maybe it's an issue of timing. Maybe it's an issue of the thing itself. But my Heavenly Father knows what I need before I know. And if I could trust in him, I would actually discover contentment in that. Not in what I need or what I want, not in what I have, but in who he is. I remember when our kids were little, they used to climb. Remember, we had tree forts and we had trees and we had, don't tell anyone this, we had all these sheds, and so the kids would be on the roofs, and every once in a while they'd get stuck. I'm sure the roles are reversed. Now it would be me stuck, but I remember when they were little kids, and maybe you've had one of these moments, they're stuck, they're up something high, and they can't get down, all right? And as dad, you'd come along and it's like, okay, sit down on the branch, sit down on the board, sit down on the edge, dangle your legs over. And I would hold my hands up and then I would say, okay, jump. And they would look, think once, think twice. But usually, well, I guess every time they jumped or they'd still be stuck up there. But right, because they knew that they had a dad who loved them, who was there for their good, who wanted to care for them, wanted to provide. In a similar, and yet in many ways quite different, but similar enough that I think you'll get the comparison, God comes along to us and says in his word, here is who I am. Here's the way I've called you to live. I want you to trust me enough that I know what I'm speaking of, that what I'm speaking of is best, and that you can trust me. And when we do, we discover contentment. Now, this morning, I said I wanted to start rebuilding. So 2 weeks of kind of ripping off the Band-Aid and kind of realizing, ouch, there's some parts of this that are a little bit soul-searching. 4 weeks now where we're going to take some steps and see how it is that Scripture calls us to now build contentment. And today is a very simple one, which is good because I have 10 minutes. And here's the premise. Obedience is a path to contentment and joy. Even as I say that, I think to myself, that sounds backwards. After all, isn't obedience, isn't the very nature of it? There's things I want. There's a path ahead of me. And I look, if I go down that path, there's pleasure and joy. I'm going to like that path. It's going to feel great. And then along comes someone else. In this case, because we're talking about God, it's a Sunday morning. God comes along and says, don't do that. I want you to live. So. And so there's like two paths before me. One that says, this is going to be awesome if I just go down this path and it's going to be good. And then God's path that I look at and go, but that's the path that looks like it's going to be so good. And God says, yeah, but I'm calling you to trust me that I made you, that I'm wise, and that I'm good. And when I call you to this second path, it is the path of maximum joy and maximum contentment. And that's what Scripture teaches without a doubt. There's no question in my mind that that is the clear, unmistakable instruction of Scripture. Now, with obedience, I think there's two things we need to think of. One is the fruit of obedience. In other words, if I choose to obey God when he says, do this and not that, the natural outcome of those actions actually will produce joy. All right? In other words, he knows, he's designed, he's built us, he knows how we should live, how we ought to live, how we're designed. And so when he says, here's what I instruct you to do, the natural outcome of doing what God calls me to do will actually lead to greater joy. And Scripture says, God also supernaturally steps in and rewards, we needed more like an hour to think this one through really well so we don't make any mistakes along the way. But he rewards our obedience supernaturally by providing for us and giving us contentment and joy. I'm going to take you to two passages, and then we'll see if we can wrap this up and have us out the door in the next 8 minutes. Deuteronomy 28. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Deuteronomy 28. I would encourage you to read it, only to get the overwhelming sense, because it's a long chapter and there's really a very brief message to it, a very brief point that is going to be made over and over and over again. That is, God comes through Moses to his people Israel on the verge of crossing into the promised land and says, look, we've been in the wilderness 40 years. We're about to cross into the promised land. I'm calling you to obey me. If you obey me, I will bless you in ways that you cannot even fathom. It will be more than just the natural fruit of obedience. It will be the supernatural intervention of an all-powerful God who is going to bless you. Conversely, if you disobey me, understand there will be consequence. In fact, most of the chapter is about the consequence of disobedience, that there will be a supernatural, all-powerful God who will step in to bring what this chapter will call cursing upon us if we choose to disobey. Now, if we had time and could read all the way through the chapter, we'd see all sorts of interesting language start to emerge. Things like in verse 47 that calls us to serve the Lord with joy and gladness, that it's not just sort of this, you know, stiff upper lip, I'm going to serve him even though I really don't want to. I wish I could do that, but we're called to serve him with joy and gladness. It's a spectacular chapter that I want to just suggest to you for today's purposes has one very, very clear, unmistakable point to be made, and that is that when we obey the Lord, he steps in with unbelievable grace to bless his people. Now, because I don't have time, can't take you through chapter 29 and 30 too far, but a little bit, because I can't not. Chapter 29, and again, you're going to have to maybe trust me a little bit, but you can read this for yourself. Chapter 29, Moses says, but here's the kicker. You have seen God's hand at work. You have watched him do amazing things, and yet you don't see and you don't hear, and your heart is dull. Like, okay, so now we're into this dilemma. It's like, all right, I need to obey God because he's going to bless, but I don't see, I don't hear, and my heart is dull, so I can't obey him. So all of a sudden, by the time you get to chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, it starts to feel rather bleak. It's like, I know I need to, but Scripture's also telling me that I can't, and it's just going to kind of keep reiterating the importance of this, that as the people of God, we need to trust him and walk with him and follow him. In fact, chapter 30 picks up that theme and says, verse 1, when all these things come upon you and the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord has driven you, and return to the Lord, to repent and come back to the Lord, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord will restore. All right, that's an interesting statement. So, obedience is essential because it's tied to the blessing of God. I can't see here, my heart is dull, so I actually can't obey him. And yet, God in chapter 30 speaks with absolute certainty that his people will. How does that work? How could God guarantee that we will do the things that we are unable to do? Chapter 30 goes on, verse 6 says, then the Lord will circumcise your heart. Now, that's always a tricky word in a mixed setting especially, but he'll cut away the dead parts. The parts that make you unable to obey him, the Lord is going to do something. And it goes on and says, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. I put it together this way. God has committed himself to do a supernatural work in your lives so that while you can't see and can't hear and your heart can't respond on your own, God will do what it takes that you can see, you can hear, and your heart will be able to respond in obedience to him, which will result in the incredible blessing of God in a supernatural way. That's part one. I'm skipping part two and part three because now we have 5 minutes. Philippians chapter 2. I hope you've got a Bible. I hope you turn there. If you don't have a Bible, go to that connections desk. We'll make sure you leave here with one. We've been a little bit in Philippians. We will be coming back to here as we continue to build out these weeks of how do we actually learn to be a contented people. But chapter 2 seems to me to be one of those really critical, short little statements. I'm going to be picking up in verse 12. I'm going to read down to the end of verse 16. And along the way, I want to point out three or four things. Therefore, my beloved. So these are people Paul has an affection for. He's not trying to ruin their lives. He's not trying to make them miserable. He loves them in a profound way. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. All right, so Paul's saying, I want to talk to you about obedience. Sometimes when we work through this passage, and I've been here before, and I've read it many times, and I'm sure some of you have as well, we forget that what Paul is speaking of is actually obedience. As you have always obeyed, that's past, that's like, in the past, I know you've obeyed, so now, in other words, keep doing that now. This is the sort of the topic Paul's speaking about obedience. Not only in my presence, so not only, don't just obey when I'm there, but also obey when I'm not there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There's one of those great, wonderful, biblical, sort of almost like a paradox. It's like who, I work, but God works. This is just this brilliant picture of what salvation looks like. If it was not for God's work in my life, I wouldn't be able to work, but he is at work. But notice the big theme here, it's obedience. What is God working at in you and me to do? And I would argue he's working in me to bring about obedience. Now, is the obedience just so that I go down path number two, that's the path of less joy? I'm going to argue not. In fact, look what Paul says next. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, in my Bible, there's like a new paragraph. It's sort of like suggesting, it's like Paul's now onto something new. He is not. He is most definitely not. He's talking about a call for us as believers to obey through the work of God in our lives, and that we would do all things, all those paths of obedience without grumbling. That's like saying contentment in reverse. I think he could have phrased it this way. Do all things with contentment. Do all your obedience with contentment, with blessing, with joy, with that inner sweet sense of satisfaction and peace. Because that's what comes out of obedience. Now, he's not done yet. He's going to actually give us the one key thought I want to leave you with this morning. Where were we? Verse 15, that you may, or so that, this is the result of verse 14, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. We looked at that, I think, last week. In other words, one of the evidences that we are children of God is that we actually are growing in contentment. It actually is that important that God attaches and he says, here's an evidence of my children. They grow in contentment. Why is that? Well, you start to put the pieces together, right? If I trusted that God was my father, he's all wise and he's good and he's powerful and he loves me, that when he instructs me and says, go this way and not that, he has my best interest and his glory of mine. And so I can do all things with contentment or without grumbling, and it will be indicative that I'm actually a child of God. Happy anniversary, Ken and Kathy. That's not in the text. That's just because I looked out and saw them. Okay, where were we? Children of God. There we go. Okay. Without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Notice what God has attached to shining as lights in the world. On this occasion, he has attached to shining as lights in the world, us being non-grumblers. Actually makes a ton of sense. If you look around the world, one of the characteristic traits you will see is complaining. Discontent. We live in a discontented world. And scripture then holds up and says, you know what, if my children would walk and trust and think through this, by the way, obedience is a thinking issue. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 talks about how we need to think our way to obedience. So you need to think this stuff through. Who God is, what he's called us to, does he have your best interest in mind? Does he love you? Is his instruction true and reliable? And the answer is going to be yes. So as we live this way, we are going to look different than the world. That's the point, isn't it? We're going to shine as lights in a twisted. So the world is twisted and broken and there's discontent and we're going to look different because there is contentment as the children of God. God actually stakes some of the very things that Bryce was challenging us to, of being gospel witnesses. He stakes our contentment to that issue. If we go along and say, you know what, contentment's the icing on the cake, it doesn't really matter, let's just go out and do what the world does, we will not shine as lights in a twisted and crooked generation. And people will not be pointed to God, come to know him as their father, understand the glory of Jesus Christ. That's how important this stuff is. Okay. One last thought, and I need to ask you for 2 extra minutes. Verse 16, here's the participle that Bryce was talking about. All right, verse 14 is the instruction. Do all things without grumbling. Verse 15, if you could kind of think it as the purpose, so that, right? If we could do verse 14, so that you may be blameless and innocent. It doesn't make us blameless and innocent children. It proves that we are. And now look at what verse 16 is doing. Verse 16 is the participle. In other words, it's going to be what it is that we do in order to accomplish verse 14. In other words, you could take verse 15 out. It's part of scripture, so we're not doing that. But just, I'll read it, and then you'll get the sense of how this works. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I'm going to jump down to verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. How do you do all things without grumbling? By holding fast to the word of life. Now, you'd have to spend about an hour looking at how Paul uses that little phrase, but I can give you a little summary. It's the essential truth of the gospel. It's the essential person of Christ. It's all of his instruction, all of his teaching, all of his commandments, that if we held fast to Jesus, we would do all things without grumbling or complaint. That's his message to us. Isn't it amazing? It's like, you want to know how to become a contented people? Grab hold of Jesus. Trust him for who he is and listen to his voice and obey him. And scripture says the result, the fruit of that will be contentment. You will wake up one day having obeyed what he prompted you to do and you will discover an inward sweet feeling. It's actually a feeling of contentment, of joy and peace. And the Lord will supernaturally reward you because that's who God is and what he's committed himself to in his word. And we will look different than the world around us and the glory will go to Jesus Christ. Now, this is not health and wealth. This is not prosperity. This is not like, hey, just, you know, you do this and God's obligated to this. He knows best. He will lead us in ways that will be for his glory and our good. But we need to trust him in this and trust him to the point that we would act upon what he says. Knowing that when we do, we will live life without grumbling and we will live as lights who shine in the world. All right, that's it for this week. Thank you for your patience. Let me pray for you. Don't forget to quote your Bible verse out there and get yourself a treat. And we'll see you next week. Father, we just are so grateful for the opportunity you've given us this morning to be together as your people. Would you watch over many in our church family who are traveling and on vacation through this weekend? And Father, those who are visiting with us, we pray for your rich blessing, joy upon their lives as they have some well-deserved and well-earned vacation time here in the Okanagan. But Father, in all of that, may we not lose sight of who you are, of your faithfulness and your goodness, that you are a heavenly Father, that you have amazingly committed yourself to your glory and our good, and those two things aren't at odds. And for that, we rejoice. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.